Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
And again, we're in chapter 21, verse 3. If you're following along with your study guide, we're on page 128 tonight. I have laid out a message to go through verse 8, but I'm going to read through verse 8. But that doesn't mean that we'll get that far tonight. If we don't, then that's okay. We'll stop. We'll mark where we stop at tonight, and that's where we will pick up next Sunday. Reading from God's Word, though, Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 3. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word. If you will remember from our previous studies and our previous messages, we are looking at the new heaven and the new earth. The book of Revelation has fulfilled itself prophetically in front of our eyes. We have witnessed and we have learned of all of the misery of the judgment of God that has been poured out on the world. Not on any one particular nation, not on one particular people group, but upon mankind in general. All of the plagues of the 7-year tribulation, all of the vials and all of the seals and everything that took place there has played it out, has played its course. God has judged humanity and mankind. Now the new heaven and the new earth has come down. And now we get a glimpse of what John saw, of what God let John see. And it is beyond speechless. If we open our heart and we let the Word of God speak to our heart, we really cannot find words to describe it. There are not enough adjectives in the English language to describe what is going on here, what John is seeing. Even John himself, if you really read this part of the passage, John has trouble describing what he is seeing. It is so wonderful that words can't describe it. The only thing he can do is list and go over things that are not going to be plaguing people anymore. Those are some of the blessings that I want to focus on as we go through this message and go through this passage. When we are starting to look at these things, we notice first in chapter 3, John says plainly, "I heard a voice out of heaven." Now, he didn't say he heard God speak. He said he heard a voice out of heaven. We really don't know who John heard. I don't know that John knows for sure who he heard. I'm thinking maybe an angel, maybe something of that nature. But he says he heard a voice. And then he says, "Behold." That word "behold," we see it appear often in this passage, at least one other time anyway. And when we see it, we need to understand what what the author is saying. When that word behold is used, it is not just look at this. It is watch this. Observe it. Take this in. John is saying, take in what is coming down. He says, behold the tabernacle of God. The dwelling place of God. Or the place of abode. If you look in your study guide on page 128 in the margin, you will see the tabernacle of God is listed there. And it means place of abode. It is God's house. It is where God lives. How would you describe that? Now, I know you haven't seen it. I know God hasn't shown it to you no more than He has shown it to me. But think about that. If you were standing, if you were in John's shoes, and you and heaven and God shown, he had someone speak from heaven and say, pay attention. And there was the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, coming down out of heaven. How would you be able to describe that? How would you be able to put it into words where other people would be able to see what you were seeing? Now tonight we can talk about, you know, what if, and we could think about, and we could let our imaginations run wild. But instead of doing that, let's open our hearts. And let's allow God to speak to our hearts tonight. We may not be able to see the tabernacle of God coming down, His dwelling place, His abode. But I believe if we open our hearts tonight, I believe He will warm our hearts with His presence. And we will receive an assurance from Him. An assurance of those that are born again are going to see this. Those that are born again are going to be a part of this. Because remember, judgment has already taken place. All of those who were saved by faith throughout the Old Testament were in heaven with God. All of those that had came through our day of grace were in heaven with God through the rapture. All of the tribulation saints, those that were killed and persecuted throughout the tribulation, they were in heaven with God. Then, when the millennium came down, those who were saved through the tribulation, who had not given themselves over to the mark of the beast, they were with God. And everyone we had sanctified bodies, glorified bodies. And we are at this point in Revelation, we are standing there as God's people. And He is coming down to be in our presence. When we have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling among us during our worship services, during our singing, during our preaching and teaching and Bible studies, when the presence of the Holy Spirit is there and with us, He is tabernacling with us. We may not see Him, but He is tabernacling with us. He is dwelling with us. We may not see His abode, but He is here. And John tells us that He will be with the people, with His people. Because notice what he says. He says, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. They shall be His people. To be known by God. To be called His people. By God Himself. Is a cherished position. It is a title. And it is something that is given to each one of us. Here tonight. As we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Yes, we are an adopted child tonight. We are engrafted into His family through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Christ. But at this time, God Himself will be saying we are His people. And not only that, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He doesn't say He will be our Father. He doesn't say He will be our Savior. He says He will be our God. He will be everything to us. There will be nothing left to the imagination. There will be nothing left that we will have no want, no need in our life. The presence of God with us will fulfill every need that we have. We think about that today and we talk about that, and we have our prayer requests, we have our worship services, we have our praise time, we discuss and talk about God's Word and the things of God's Word, and then we in a hopeful, wishful atmosphere seek God in our lives, seek His presence in our lives, seek His moving in our lives. But at this point in time, we will be His people and He will be our God. We won't have to be seeking Him. He will already be present and He will already know. As if He doesn't now, we all know that He does. But the way He handles it, the way He will approach it, the way He will deal with it, will be entirely different. He will wipe away all tears. There will be no death, no sorrow, no crying. Former things are passed away. The old way of life is gone. The old way of life. Verse 4 continues, and John reminds us by giving some details there, that the way that we knew it, the world that we knew, the creation that we knew, is gone. Think about that for a moment. The creation that we know is gone. We touched on that on the last message, or maybe the one before. When God says that the heaven and the earth passed away and there's a new heaven and a new earth, it discusses more than just this planet. It discusses more than just the lifestyle that we are accustomed to and that we know. Everything reaching to the farthest distances of the universe, and we do not know the depth and the breadth of the universe tonight. We do not know the beginning and the end of the universe. Only God knows that because God created it. But yet, when we read that the heaven and the earth will pass away, that phrase and for the heaven, it means everything that was created is going to be done away with. It is going to be uncreated, if you will. It is going to be undone. It won't be remodeled. It won't be renewed. It won't be refreshed. God is not going to just mash a reset button and let it clear itself out. Like a computer. When a computer gets troubled and starts having so many problems you can't deal with it, you turn it off and you restart it and let it refresh itself and start over again, and it does much better. That's not what God's going to do to this earth, and that's not what God's going to do to creation. He is going to undo everything that He has done. And He is going to start from scratch. He is going to speak it all into creation. How will it look? I don't know. But I can't wait to find out. I don't know how long down the road it's going to be, but I can't wait to find out. It's amazing. The former things are passed away. Now in verse 5, when we are looking at some stuff tonight, we see a couple of things. We see that, and John says, and he that sat upon the throne said. So apparently John got to see the image or the impression of the throne, or got to see some indication of this is where God will be sitting. And then there is that word, behold, again. Watch this, God said. When he says, behold, he says, watch this. I make all things new. John was shown in his image God's recreating the heaven and the earth. Now, John, by this time, was an older man. His ministry was not finished yet. He would go from the Isle of Patmos where this took place, and he was supposed to die there. Because as if you study the apostles, and you'll know that before John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he was boiled in oil. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him alive in oil. Not a part of him, all of him. They dipped him in boiling oil. Tried to kill him. And then they took him. He didn't die. They took him to this island. And they throwed him out on this island, which was a stony, rocky island. And basically, they were just going to let infection kill him and let him die slowly there. Let the vultures have him. God didn't. It wasn't that time. God saved him. God rescued. God healed him. And God gave him this vision. Now, when he gets off the Isle of Patmos, John is going to go back to the mainland, and he is going to go to Ephesus. And John is going to take over pastoring the church of Ephesus. And that's where he's going to stay until he's about 98 or 99 years old. He will die a natural death at 98 or 99 years old as pastor of the church of Ephesus. Now, I give you all of that for a particular reason tonight. You got your pastor. You're sitting in the church of Ephesus, and you got your pastor there, and he had this vision that God gave him, and he not only got to see all of this, but he got to see God coming down from heaven on his throne, and God says, watch this, and he brings the new heaven and the vision of the new earth and shows John what it's all going to be about. Now, you talk about somebody that's got something to preach. He's got something to preach. I can read it and I can get excited about it. There is no way I could even come close to imagining or fathoming what John saw. But when God says, behold, when he says, behold, in verse 5, he is saying, watch this. God says to John, watch this, I make all things new. And then he said to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. In other words, he told John, said, what are you doing standing there with your mouth open, son? Write down what do you see, because it's going to really happen. It's going to be really true. It's going to happen, and it's going to take place in the future. Those folks that are going to be alive after you're gone, they need to know about this. They need to hear about this. They need to be encouraged, and they need to realize this is not just some fairy tale that's being passed down from one person to another. This is the reality of what I'm going to do, what God is going to do in this creation and in this life. And this is how God is going to judge things. And this is how He is going to reward and how He is going to bless those that are faithful to Him. And he said to John in verse 6, "It is done." Now, I don't know about how your grammar is, but those three words, "it is done," is one Greek word, and it's a verb, which means it's an action. It's not something that was just talked about. It was something that actually took place. But you want to know what the real blessing of "it is done" is? It's the second time God has said this. First time God said it, Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work of redemption is finished. The work of what I came to do is finished. To telestai. It is completed. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. And now, in the future time, when God has gotten everything where He wants it, and He has recreated, and He has called into creation the new heaven and the new earth, He doesn't say it's finished. He says it's done. There is nothing left. Nothing. He says, "It is done." What a blessing. What a blessing. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." We can go back and we can look up that thirst and we can look up everything going on there. We can think about the water, and Jesus talks about He is the water of life, and we can think and talk about everything that went on there. But here God comes down and brings it all down. Those who have a desire and those who have a thirst for being in the presence of God, it is there freely. Now that's something that we can grasp onto tonight. Do we have a desire and a thirst for God tonight? Do we have a desire and a thirst for being in His presence? Do we have a desire and a thirst for His Word, for the Holy Spirit to move among us, move inside of us, to move with us? I would like to think we do. I would like to think we have that inside of our hearts tonight. And I would like to think tonight that as we have that moving in our life and we have the presence of God in our life fulfilling that thirst, that we love Him enough to take it and to move forward with it. We love Him enough to take what the message that He has provided for us, that He's given in our hearts, and we love Him enough to share it because it's important. It's important that we share. It's important that we tell people about Jesus. We're going to look at verse 7 and we're going to understand out of 7 and 8 why it is that important. We're going to see that picture. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son." He that overcometh. There are going to be temptations. Yes, there are things for you and I to overcome. We don't play any role in our salvation other than confessing and committing ourselves to the Lord and moving forward in those things and living that lifestyle. But there are things to overcome because every day in life we live in temptation. This world is a world of temptation. It is a fallen world. It is a sinful world. It is a world that tempts us daily, tempts us through frustration, tempts us to think bad thoughts, tempts us to make bad decisions. We are tempted in so many ways, but we have to overcome. When I talk to people about coming to church, and it seems like this is more so a discussion point today than it's ever been at any time in my life as a minister. Well, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved and I really don't, you don't really have to go to church. How are you going to overcome? How are you going to be strong enough to overcome if you're not taught from God's Word what to expect? How are you going to be strong enough to overcome the enemy, to overcome the temptations, to handle the trials and the difficulties? How are you going to be able to overcome the things that God allows in your life as a trial? If you don't hear from His Word, if you don't listen, if you don't grow, if you're not experienced, if you're not moving, letting it move in your life, and if you're not maturing, how do you overcome? You see, overcoming is the mark of a truly born-again person. That may be shocking and sobering tonight, but it's true. Jesus says you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. Jesus says if you're going to be His disciple, you have to take up His cross daily and follow Him. You have to be willing to overcome the temptations to not do it, to lay it down, to be weak with it. And the only way you do that is if you have that proper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There will be a desire in your heart and in your life to be an overcomer. That doesn't mean you're not going to fail. That doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall. That doesn't mean you're not going to have your weak moments and your strong moments. But it means that in your heart, you're going to always be knowing whether you're doing the right thing or not. And you know what that right thing is. And you're going to have that yearning and that desire. And the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you alone and not going to let you sit idly by and not do nothing. You will be an overcomer because the Holy Spirit will not let you rest until you are. You're going to be an overcomer because of the holiness that is imputed into your heart and imputed into your life. Those that are not an overcomer are those who, unfortunately, are living a religious life and not a redeemed life. He that overcometh, past tense, has overcome. Those that are there, present, have overcome. They are the ones. They are the ones who have fought the battles. They are the ones who have. They are the ones who have prayed the prayers. They are the ones who have stayed the course. They are the ones who have chosen to do what God wants them to do. And look at the benefits. Shall inherit all things. And that's it. Shall inherit all things. Another way of saying all things are these things. Shall inherit these things. God's telling John, take a good look at what's coming down. Behold, watch this, when I recreate everything and make everything new again. And guess what? Every one of these that has overcome inherits this. Wow. Inherits what John was shown. And as if that wasn't enough, God says, get this. It's kind of like when I read that one little verse there in verse 7, I see a game show in heaven. Somebody has already came up and they've already answered all the questions, or they've already done all the little game gadget things and gizmos, and they have won, and they're starting to show them the prizes. And they're saying, well, look over here at this. And everybody is oohing and awing and applauding, and everybody's jumping up and down with the joy and everything that's going on. And that's not all, the announcer says. God says, that's not all. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now that personal relationship just took another notch up. It just got cranked up another notch. Yes, we have been engrafted into the family of God. We have been adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have had all of these blessings throughout our earthly life, and now in heaven, as a sanctified, glorified child of God, we have been up there as the body of Christ. But now God says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. There is that family relationship that gets cranked up another notch. As John brings to a close this part of our passage tonight, we see verse 8, but. There's that word but. It's getting ready to go the other direction now. Here we've seen all of the beauty and the glory and the wonders of heaven and of God coming down and talking to John and putting things into a perspective for him so that he could write them to us. But now the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. He made a point there to put all liars in there. Shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These in verse 8 are those who didn't overcome. These are the ones who were trying to get in the sheepfold other than coming through the gate. You remember the story that Jesus told of the shepherd and the sheepfold? There was one gate. And remember the story, the picture of the sheepfold from John's Gospel that I gave you? It was a gated like a pasture land that had a fence around it. It was like a stone fence that went up so high and it had all kinds of briars and things like that that were growing up around it and all kinds of security, but it had one door. It had one gate that went into sheepfold. And the shepherd would bring the sheep in and put them into sheepfold. And then the shepherd would lay down in front of the gate and he would sleep and he would rest there so that the sheep would have to come over him if they tried to get out. And the sheep then were safe and they were protected. And then Jesus used that as a picture to show them the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way into the sheepfold, and that is by the shepherd, and that is in through the gate. And anyone that tries to come over the walls and get in is a liar and a thief and those who are stealing and trying to take and get in an opposite, a bad way. Those that did not overcome are those who tried to come in over the wall. Those that overcome are the ones that went in the door, went in by the way of the shepherd, went in by the way of Jesus Christ. Here we see that, and there are many other illustrations in God's Word. That one came to my mind as being one that was very vivid that fit into these two verses. Tonight, we all know and we all have the experience of meeting those who aren't saved. Maybe we have family members that aren't saved. Do we want them to be in verse 7 or do we want them to be in verse 8? That's the best way I can ask the question tonight about where our hearts are about being burdened for the lost. Do we want people to be in verse 7 or do we want them to be in verse 8? Because this morning, you remember this morning's message, I told you that that John had and saw a line that divided all of humanity. And when we went through the introduction to that, it came down to one of two choices. It was life or death. This is that line. This is the line of life or death. Verse 7 is life. Verse 8 is death. Those in the end, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of wealth, regardless of how many years you've spent doing anything in the church, regardless of any of those things that are the spin-off of being and living a Christian life or living a life of a church member, regardless of any of those, in the end it boils down to Jesus Christ. Do we know Him? Does He know us? And are we sold out to Him? Are we committed to Him? Because if we are committed to Him, we are going to want to see people in verse 7. If we are committed to anything else, we're either not going to care or we're going to selectively pick and choose who we want in verse 7 and verse 8. And that's not our call. We don't have the judgment of saying, I want this person to live forever and I want this person to spend eternity in hell. That's not our call. That's God's. I like the way Billy Graham, and I've heard this several times this week. God is called to judge people. I am called to love people. Even when they're unlovable, I'm called to love people and bring them to Jesus Christ. At least put Jesus Christ in front of them. I can't make them take. That's their decision. But if I love them enough to put Christ in front of them, I've done all I can do. And so have you tonight. But let's love them enough to try to get them into verse 7 and save them from verse 8. Not because they know, but because we know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time You have given tonight. Lord, I beg Your forgiveness tonight of ways I have failed in presenting Your passage and Your Word. As Heavenly Father, I look and I read this and I see and I feel Your presence and I feel Your glory, but I am at a loss of words. I do not know that words exist to describe Your presence, to describe who You are, to describe what You're going to be doing. Lord, all I can ask for tonight is grace and mercy and forgiveness in the ways that I might have failed You in this. Lord, I do pray that we would be burdened for the lost. I do pray that we would be burdened for those who don't know Jesus, be burdened for those who are struggling tonight with addictions, struggling with sin, struggling with immorality in their lives, struggling with whatever it is that may be going on. But in either case, they don't know You as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that You put those people in front of me. I ask that You put those people in front of this church, that we could share Jesus and what He has done in our lives so that they can see a living, breathing testimony of the presence and the glory and the power of God that saves souls and redeems them. Lead, guide, and direct us. Give us courage to face the week that's ahead. Heavenly Father, help us to be overcomers in everything that we would face. In Jesus' name I pray.